And I'm really glad that Gerald and Linda are here this morning. I ate many, 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 many meals at their table. I think they're a very good example of what we're about to look at this morning, as a matter of fact. there's a lot of folks I could point to, and I'm glad that a lot of them are here this morning. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33 that John read. But I want to back up to verse 21. Because in verse 21, Paul ends a section by saying, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then in verse 22, he starts with, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But I think it's important to remember that we start with verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. See, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's not talking to those who are lost, the world outside. He's talking to and speaking to the church at Ephesus. And if you look back in this passage, he is talking about walking wisely. He's talking about being filled with the Spirit. And part of walking wisely, part of being filled with the Spirit, is submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, the recognition that Jesus has given himself for his church, for his bride, for his people, and he has brought us all into the body. Therefore, because Jesus loves us so much, we should recognize that in one another, and we should be submitting to one another. We should be preferring one another over ourselves in the fear of God, because God loves us enough to bring us to himself. Therefore, we should be submitting to one another. And the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in each and every believer, and therefore there should be that recognition in all other believers towards one another. Good spot to start, good spot to remember as we go into verse 22. Then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And submit means to obey, means to be subject to. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means just what it says. But I think we need to understand what it says in order to get the full impact of what it means. Because in verse 23 it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. That word head, when you look up the Greek behind the word head, the idea is it is the part most easily seized upon. And I want us to think about this for a second. Because I'm sure there are a lot of women that will read this passage and say, I don't like it. Okay? I think I get it, but I don't like it. But head means the thing most easily seized upon. In other words, Ray, if you were in a battle, what is the most effective place you can put a bullet to bring down an enemy? Right in the head. That is the quickest way to end that fight. is to put something through their head. Therefore, it becomes the primary target of any enemy. You watch it in nature. You know, if something goes after a snake, that snake is going to coil up, if it's not venomous, it's going to coil up in a little ball and protect its head in an effort to save itself. And same thing is true for us. You know, you are told if you encounter a grizzly bear and you don't have a gun, which was a bad idea, then about the best thing you can do is curl up in a ball and try to protect your head and hope that he doesn't maul you so bad that you bleed out. Because the head is the thing most easily seized upon. It is the thing most frequently attacked. And it says that the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. So I want to think about Jesus for a minute. It says he's the head of the church, which means, yes, he is an authority over the church. And it means, yes, the church should be in submission to him. But why? Because he took the hit. He became that part most easily seized upon. And he took the hit that was aimed at us. He bore the wrath of God. He bore the attacks of the enemy. He took all those shots for us. And it says at the end of verse 23 that he is the Savior of the body, or the deliverer of the body. Jesus took all of that so that we would not have to. And because of that, we are subject to him. Because he loves us. And he has shown us that we can trust him. Because he took. Guys, that put a little different spin on being the head. It should. It should for us. And I'll say this too. The ladies get like 3 verses out of this passage, and the guys get about 8. So for those who say, I don't like this passage, have you ever read the entire thing? Now, I will say this, and I can't shy away from it. It is very clear in what it says about wives submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. Because there's a picture here that we're going to look at in just a second. And the picture is this. Marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. Therefore, if we are going to accurately portray to the world around us what Jesus looks like, and what his relationship with his people looks like, then we have roles to play. Not different in value, but different in role. The husbands have a role to play in representing what Jesus looks like. And the wives have a role to play in representing what the church looks like in relationship to Jesus. So it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so it says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And in verse 25, it goes on and explains the role of husbands. And it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we've talked about the word love before. It's funny how the most important words that we say, you really cannot define. Like, you look up the definition for love or glory in any dictionary, and you're going to get, well, affection, brightness, it fails definition. But everybody knows what it is. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is the same word for gave that is back in verse 2 where it says in chapter 5. Verse 2? Yes. Where it says that Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. It means surrendered. It means yielded. It means that Christ surrendered himself for us. And in that same way, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So what does it look like to love your wives? Surrender yourself for that which will benefit her. Yield yourself to making sure that she is protected, provided for. Why did Jesus do that? Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the reason Jesus gave himself for the church is so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, the word for word is the word rhema. There's basically two words for word in the New Testament. One of them is logos, and the other one is rhema. And they've got kind of a little bit different meaning. Rhema is more of a spoken word in a moment on a particular issue. Logos is also a spoken word, but it's also the idea of a thought and perhaps something that's been written. So it says that Jesus gave himself for the church so that he might sanctify and cleanse her, sanctify, make her holy, with the washing of water, and that's a reference to baptism, but it's a reference to what baptism represents, I think, more than a reference to baptism. With the washing of water by the word. In other words, Jesus had things that he wanted his bride to hear. But until he gave himself for her, she would not be able to hear it. What did he say to the disciples in John? He said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. But if I go away, I will pray the Father who will send the Spirit, and he will teach you. In other words, Jesus knew that there was a problem. As much as he loved the disciples, as much as the disciples loved Jesus, they didn't have the Spirit in them. And until the Spirit could get into them, they could not perceive or understand what Jesus had to say to them and to us. And so Jesus gave himself up for the church, paid the penalty, the price for our sin, so that we could be made righteous before God and have the Spirit come to live in us. And then with the Spirit in us, our ears would be opened to understand the Word and understand what He had to say to us. And in that way, He would then be able to sanctify us, to cleanse us, and then to present us to Himself as a glorious church, a glorious, a radiant bride, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. What is the takeaway for husbands and wives? Boys, if you want her to listen to you, you need to show her that you love her and that you are worth listening to. It's what Jesus did. Jesus gave himself for us, and then we see that and we say, I'm yours. I am all yours. So guys, does she see that? Does she see that giving of yourself to make sure that she is taken care of, that she is protected, that she is provided for, that she knows she is loved? Because if you want her to listen to you, she needs to know that you are worthy of being listened to. And if you show her that, the natural response is going to be what Jesus gets in verse 27. A glorious church, a glorious bride, a radiant bride. You ever seen a woman who knows her husband loves her? She radiates. She radiates. You might have even known her before she was married, and you might have thought, she's all right. You know, she looks nice. But then she gets married, and you see her after a year or two or whatever, and like, what happened to her? She looks different in a good way. She knows she's loved. Now, maybe we're sitting there thinking, I kind of thought it went the other direction. It shouldn't. We have gotten so used to the other direction that we think it's normal. And so we make jokes about it and kind of just laugh about it as if that's the way it's supposed to go. It's not for the Church of Jesus Christ. That is not how it is supposed to go. This is how it is supposed to go. And I will go further and say, this is how it can go. I will even go further and say, this is how it must go if we are to truly be the Church of Jesus Christ. Because if the Holy Spirit is in us and giving us the ability to hear Him, then we should be this picture. And we can be. Not in our own strength. No way. I promise you. There is no man on this planet that can do this on his own. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, every adopted son of God can do this. We can, guys. And at that point, ladies, submitting to your husbands won't be a scary concept. It'll be a wonderful thought. Joel, that sounds awful idealistic. I didn't say it. He said it. These are commands. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Those are commands. It's not like, think about this and see if you'd like to do this. It's do it. So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Can I get an amen? In fact, if you look at a literal rendering of that, it goes something like this. He who is loving his wife doth love himself. Loving. In other words, it's a present tense thing. It's a now thing. It is a continuing thing. You say, well, I bought her flowers 4 months ago. Yeah, what about this week? And money does not always have to be involved. How can you give of yourself to show her that you love her? Today, tomorrow, next week. This month, constantly. It's what you promised to do, right? Love, honor, and cherish, and all that. Where did those vows even come from? Right out of this passage. The love and cherish, it's all in here. He who is loving his wife loves himself. So the idea of expressing and showing love in a sacrificial way towards her is a continuing thing. It's a now thing. It's not a one-time event. It's like, well, we did that last year. You know, on Valentine's Day, I got dressed up. We went to a restaurant. You know, I mean, it's only like October. I hope nobody here is that. You know, I was going to say stupid. Well, yeah, that would qualify. It's an all-the-time thing. Verse 29, for no one, he's going to go another angle now, Paul is, in his argument. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Paul goes off on an argument, starts talking about Jesus, but he's still talking about husbands and wives. And his argument is, nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I'll get back to that part in a second. But then he goes on in verse 31 and says, and he quotes, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where's he quoting from? Genesis. The very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. When God forms dirt into a man, breathes into it, and Adam is created. And then God says it's not good for man to be alone. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes a rib out of Adam, makes Eve, and brings Eve to Adam, and Adam says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. Quick parenthetical side note. Paul obviously believes that Genesis chapter 2 is literal history. Not some kind of allegorical story with some nice moral lessons that does not tie into what God actually did. Obviously, Paul believes this actually happened. He is quoting it as a foundational argument for Jesus and the church and husbands and wives. Genesis is important. It's very important. If we don't get Genesis, we don't get the book at all. All right, end of parenthetical side note, or I'll preach a whole nother sermon. Which I may do in a few weeks. But anyway. So, that's his argument. The two shall become one flesh, God said in Genesis. And we know that happens. With a man and a woman, when they become husband and wife, there is a joining together and they become one flesh. And because of that, Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I'm going to do another parenthetical side note here. No one ever hated his own flesh. I say, what about people who cut themselves? What about people who commit suicide? What about people who get into self-harm and all that? Obviously, that is demonic influence. Those who are dealing with such things are dealing with the influence of the demonic. Because left to ourselves, what is the most basic of all human reactions? I want to stay alive. If whatever else goes on, I want to keep breathing. That's true for us. That's true for any animal. No one ever hated his own flesh. So, let me just both encourage you and challenge you, if you or someone you know is dealing with suicidal thoughts, self-harm thoughts, cutting or whatever else, listen, you're dealing with a demon. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to whip it. So don't buy into the self-help stuff. You need Jesus. And He will save you. Because He is the Savior, the deliverer of the body. In that side note. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. These two words are so important. Nourish and cherish. Let me read you the definition out of Webster's 1828 dictionary for the word nourish, okay? Because when I looked up nourish, it said cherish. I'm like, that doesn't help me because the next word says cherish. So I had to look up cherish. All right, so this is Webster's 1828 definition of cherish. All right, you ready? There's two or three definitions. I'm going to read them all, or a few of them. One, to treat with tenderness and affection. To give warmth, ease, or comfort to. Number two, to hold as dear. To embrace with affection. To foster and encourage as to cherish the principle of virtue. He gives an example. Number three, to treat in a manner to encourage growth. By protection, aid, attendance, or supplying nourishment. To treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth to treat in a manner to encourage growth by protection, attendance, or nourishment. Guys, this is our job. This is our job for her, towards her. To nourish and to cherish. Well, so what does the word cherish mean in the verse? It is the idea of brooding. It's like a hen who's got eggs, and she broods over them to make sure they stay warm, to make sure that they hatch, to make sure that they are protected and feel secure and are well cared for. Everybody nourishes and cherishes their own flesh this way. Guys, this is how we are supposed to treat our wives. Just as the Lord does the church. He is our example. We are His picture to the world. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul says, this is a great mystery. Paul gets down towards the bottom, and he acknowledges, this is a great mystery. Some versions say a profound mystery. Some versions say a great secret. In other words, you will spend your whole life figuring this out, and you never will. I've got a friend who lives in Massachusetts, Dave Burke, and this is Genesis according to Dave. God made Adam, made all the animals, had Adam name all the animals. Adam says, God, I'm bored. God made Eve, and Adam was never bored again. Something like that. It is a great mystery, but it's a lot of fun. Will you ever figure it out? No. But you can get closer and closer and closer. It's a little bit like knowing God. Every day, we can know Him better and better and better and better, but we will never know it all. Never throughout all of eternity will we ever figure out all of God. That's how big He is. And we're made in God's image, are we not? Mankind, man and woman, are made in God's image. So we're not talking about physical. We're talking here in the sense of God has aspects of His character that He put in men and that He put in women. One of the aspects that He put in women is the mystery of it. It says in Proverbs that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search out. So guys, we get to do this. It is fun. Should be. It's a great mystery, Paul acknowledges, but then he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Or in other words, he says, the emphasis with the two becoming one and all that, the emphasis is we are members of Christ's body, of His flesh, and of His bones. It is not just that Jesus loves us, that He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for us so that we could become one with Him. That intimacy between a husband and a wife, which, by the way, this passage is why any other form of sexual activity outside of a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage is wickedness before God. This is why. Because that intimacy is a picture of Jesus and the church and us being members of His flesh, of His bones, of His body. And it is a beautiful, wonderful picture And any distortion of the picture takes the glory away from God and puts it squarely on trying to be upon us, and that doesn't work. And it breaks the picture. And that is why it's wrong. Any of it. Adultery or homosexuality or whatever other kind of thing you want to think about. This is why the idea of switching genders is not of God. God makes people the way He makes people on purpose. And He puts in our spirits and in our souls aspects of His character that having a surgery to change a body will not fix, will not alter, cannot alter. It is deeper than a body. That's the negative end. The positive end, that intimacy is a picture of Jesus and His church. Husbands, the desire you have for her is the desire that Jesus has for all of us, for intimacy with us. I was listening to Zita's teaching from a couple of Wednesday nights ago when we were in Washington. I got to listen to it yesterday, and she was talking about being in the presence of God and having that intimate relationship with God and being in His presence, and how amazing that is and how much we need that and how much He wants that with us. That's what this is a picture of. And the giving of herself that the woman does is a picture of how we ought to respond to Jesus. Whatever you've got, I want you. And whatever road that takes me down, I'm with you. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you, even though I'm talking about Jesus and the church here, and I've started getting really excited about that thought, let's go back to what we were saying. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In other words, Paul kind of comes down to earth for a second and says, all this is glorious, but let's make it practical. Okay? Let's make it practical. Let each one of you in particular, let each one of you, in other words, this is not a blanket statement to men in general. So guys, we can't say, so-and-so, he ought to treat her better. No, no. Let each one of you, this is a look in the mirror and say, how are you doing today? What have I done today for her? Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And the word respect is the idea of revering, or to be more specific, to regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. Now, why would Paul wrap up the whole thing by saying, guys, love your wives as your own selves, and gals, respect your husbands? I think because God is working on getting us all to a spot of completion. And the rather natural inclination of women is to love. They just default to it, right? Have you ever seen a bunch of women with a baby? Oh, he's so cute. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's just the most amazing thing. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Like, we're hungry. The natural inclination is to love. It is built in. It's just there. That maternal instinct, and it's there for family, it's there for friends. Love is just built in. The natural inclination for guys is respect. That guy, I got respect for him. He did it right. That guy, he did it wrong, got no respect for him. It's what we do. That's how guys think of other guys. Either I respect that guy or I do not respect that guy. And I will treat them accordingly. What's harder for guys is that love bit. That's something we need to learn. That's something the Spirit needs to bring out of us. And ladies, sometimes the respect thing can be something that the Lord needs to work on. I think that's why we're commanded to love wives and respect husbands, because God knows in the big picture, general scheme of things, that's the two areas that the guys and the girls need to grow in order to accurately reflect Him. Because the whole point of it, as Paul says in verse 32, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Why should I submit to this guy? Because you are a picture of the church, and the church submits to Jesus. Why should I sacrificially love this woman? Because you are a picture of Jesus, who loved the church and gave Himself for her. And when we take it, when we lift it, when we lift marriage out of you and me and maybe whatever issues we may be having, and we lift it into the realm of, you know what, this is not about you and me, this is about God. This is about us being an accurate reflection, picture of God for the world around us. You know what that'll do? That will stop arguments. That will save marriages. That will restore marriages. That will bring life that maybe has never even been there before. That will give understanding to people who are thinking about getting married. And the church will shine when we live this out by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it, but He can. And when we live this out, we will shine. We will be that glorious church that talks about. And as we shine, the world sees. And there will be two responses. I hate that, because that reminds me of what I'm not. Or, I need that. My thing is not working. Theirs is. Whoever they've got, this Jesus guy, I need him. We will be a happier people and a holier people that brings glory to the God who made us and gave us the gift of marriage when we understand what it's about. So this morning, where are you at? Where are you? Husband? Wife? Now, maybe you're sitting there and saying, my husband doesn't even know God. He has no desire to be a reflection of Jesus. He does not even know Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting there saying that about your wife right now. Paul addresses that in another book, and I won't go into great detail on it, but basically is, you do this as best as you can. Whatever side of it you're on, if you're the husband or you're the wife and you're married to an unbeliever, you do and be this to the best of your ability by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be a witness to them and a testimony. And maybe they will leave. Maybe they will repent. Or at the very least, they will honor you. Because even if they're not treating you as you should be treated, they see that you are treating them better than they deserve to be treated. Now, there are scenarios. I'm not talking about abuse here, okay? There are scenarios, physical abuse and other things that go on, that if your spouse is putting you in a situation where it is do something about it or sin, that gets more. Then you've got to make a choice at that point. All right. None of us are required by Scripture to sin against God in order to please a human being. Ever. Okay. But where that's not the case, where it's just conflict, you be that light. You be that light. You hang in there. You let the Holy Spirit work on them. And He will work it out one way or the other. I promise you. I promise you. The church, let's be the church. So, where are you at this morning? How are you treating her? How are you treating him? Is the picture dim? Is it distorted? If it is, this is a good time to say, we need to get the Windex out and clean the mirror. And the Holy Spirit can help you do that. If you are here and do not know Jesus, you don't have access to any of this intimacy we're talking about. And I can tell you, whatever kind of intimacy you are into to try and quench that desire, it is not going to work. Whatever you're into to try to either dull that desire or fulfill that desire, it is only found in Jesus. And so I just encourage you this morning to come. To repent of your sin, to tell Jesus that, you know what? I have tried to rule this life when you are Lord of this life. I have tried to fill this life with other things when you are the only one who satisfies. And I repent of that. I turn around, I go a different direction from that. and I surrender to you. Jesus, save me. Come into me. Fill me with your Spirit. You know what? He will. And you will experience life like you have never known. And that can be today. That can be right now. So church, let's be the church. Husbands, let's love our wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And let's let God have the glory for all of it. Let's stand and we're going to pray. When I get done praying, if you need to come to this altar and do business with God this morning, just come on. Come on. He's right here. Jesus is here. And He wants to meet with you this morning. He longs for intimacy with you this morning. Will you surrender to Him? I'll be right here. If you need to pray with somebody, talk with somebody, John will be here. There'll be others. But let's let God have His way today. Father, we stand in awe of you, Lord. We stand in reverence of you. For the awesome God that you are, but for the loving God that you are. What a mystery you have given us, Father, in the relationship between a man and a woman and the picture of you and your bride that it is. Lord, I pray that New Hope Church would reflect the picture. That New Hope Church would be an accurate picture. And that people would see your glory because of it. I pray for any who are here this morning, who may be hearing it online or on the radio, who do not know you, that they would realize that they've gone a different direction from you entirely. That they are guilty of rebellion against the King, but the King has died for them so that they might be with Him, be part of Him, His body. Lord, give them grace to repent, to turn to you. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, the beautiful, glorious, mysterious truth of your word, but truth it is. Help us walk in it. In Jesus' name.